Continuing our series in the seven deadly sins, and this evening we come to anger, and every one of us knows what it is to be angry, don't we? For some of us, anger arrives like a flash of lightning. We can erupt like a volcano. A harsh word, a frustrating situation, a perceived slight, and suddenly our temperature rises. Our face goes red with rage. Still, for others of us, anger's quieter. It just simmers underneath the surface. It settles into the heart and it stays there. It becomes resentment, cynicism, bitterness. All of us know what it is to experience anger. Tonight I wanted to try and understand a bit more about anger. In fact, out of the seven deadly sins, this one is unique in this regard. Anger is not always sinful. You see that in our reading? The Apostle Paul says something surprising. Be angry and do not sin. Notice he doesn't say never be angry. Notice he doesn't say suppress your anger. He doesn't say pretend you're not angry. He says be angry and do not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger, but that shouldn't surprise us. We read the scriptures and we see that God himself has righteous indignation against evil. He's never capricious, never selfish, never irrational. His anger is always perfect, righteous, settled against evil. We read from Mark's gospel, and in those two little scenes, Jesus was angry. He was angry when his father's house was turned into a den of robbers, and he was angry when the hard-hearted Pharisees the Sabbath laws over showing mercy. We could have read other occasions when the Lord Jesus was angry. He was angry as he stood in front of the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You read the Gospels and you see that Jesus is angry whenever God's glory is dishonored, whenever harm is done to image bearers. You know what's also really striking about the Lord Jesus? It's what doesn't make him angry. He's mocked. And he doesn't retaliate. He's insulted, but he doesn't defend himself. He's betrayed, beaten, and crucified. And yet, what does the Lord Jesus pray? Father, forgive them. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see righteous anger. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and in light of who Jesus is, we realize that our anger is not like his. Usually our anger is unrighteous anger, sinful anger, not driven by a concern for God's glory, a love for God and a love for neighbor. It often emerges because, well, our plans are interrupted, our pride is wounded, our comfort is disturbed, our desires are frustrated. And so tonight what I want us to do is we're going to think about unrighteous anger. We're going to think about sinful anger. The anger that we're all familiar with. And we're going to ask just three simple questions. What is the root of sinful anger? What is the fruit of sinful anger? And what is the cure for sinful anger? Root, fruit, cure. So what's the root of sinful anger? Well, the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. Anger doesn't start in our hands or in our mouth. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James, the brother of Jesus, in that letter, in James chapter 4, says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So the conflict that we often see on the surface, it actually emerges because of conflict beneath the surface. Anger is often driven by our heart's sinful desires. Where does that come from? Well, we were thinking about the fall this morning, weren't we, in Genesis 3? We're thinking about when Satan in the garden questioned God's word and questioned God's character. Did God really say, you will surely not die? What was his promise that he made? You will be like God. That's what's at the heart of our sin. We want to be like God. Even though Adam and Eve, they were made in God's image and likeness, they wanted to know good and evil. That is, they didn't want to live trusting in God. They didn't want to live receiving God's limits. They didn't want to depend on Him. They wanted to define good and evil for themselves. They wanted to sit on the throne. You've heard that little pithy saying, at the heart of sin, S-I-N, is I. Well, that's what happened in the garden. They put I on the throne. They didn't just break the rules, they grasped for the rule and the autonomy and they enthroned themselves. And that's what lies at the root of our anger. You see, when our kingdom is threatened or disturbed, we get angry. When life doesn't obey our expectations, we get angry. When people don't honor our desires, we get angry. I deserve better than this. How dare they treat me like that? Our sinful anger has at its heart, not like Jesus' heart, a concern for God's glory, a love of others. It's a concern for my own glory and a love of self. I want control. But if I don't have it, I get angry. I want respect, but if I don't receive it, I get angry. I want comfort, but if I'm denied it, I get angry. I want recognition, but if I'm overlooked, I'll get angry. I want my plans fulfilled, but if they're not, if they're frustrated, I'll get angry. Instead of adjusting our view of ourselves, taking ourselves off the throne, leaving God on the throne, we demand that this world revolves around us. Our anger is so different from God's righteous anger. We're grieved when we're dishonored. We're angered when we're inconvenienced. We are stirred when our pride is wounded. I want you just to stop and think about this past week and the moments you've got angry. What was at the root of your anger? If the root of sinful anger is a proud heart that says, my will be done, well, let's now think about the fruit. And we don't have to look very far in Scripture to see the fruit of anger. So if you get your Bible there, we're thinking about Genesis 1 through 3 this morning, but let's just look at Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We're not very far into Scripture after the fall, and what do we see? Cain becomes angry with his brother. God warns him, sin's crouching at your door. Cain refuses to listen, and his anger matures into murder. You only need to go to the next section, and Lamech will boast about killing a man for wounding him. At the root of anger is a proud heart that wants self on the throne. But the thing with anger is that it never stays static. It always seeks, sinful anger seeks to destroy. It begins in the heart, but then it spreads out into our hands and into our mouths. And our words can destroy relationships, families, churches, communities. You know, sometimes we think Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount is a bit extreme. If you've hate in your heart, you've committed murder. But the two things go together. Anger and murder. You know, there's more ways to kill than just physically killing someone. You can kill someone with your words. You can kill them with contempt. You can kill them with coldness and silence. You can kill a marriage's intimacy. You can kill a family's peace. You can destroy a church's unity, all with anger. Sinful anger is destructive because it is fundamentally anti-love. What does love seek to do? It seeks the good of others. What does anger seek to do? It seeks the triumph of self. Love builds up, anger tears down. Love creates life, anger leaves devastation in its wake. I want you to think about the madness and the irrationality of anger. When you feel angry, when it starts to manifest itself, you think you're going to solve the problem. So think of the family. They're gathered around the dining table and the kids are playing up. And so the father gets angry because he wants peace. And so he explodes and he just says, "Well, everybody, please be quiet." And immediately, everyone goes silent. He's got what he wanted. But it is not peaceful. The silence is heavy. The atmosphere is tense. Everyone's now scared to speak. He's achieved his goal, but it's in the worst possible way. You see, here's the lie of anger, is that it promises something it cannot deliver. It promises us control, but it actually delivers destruction. It promises us respect, but it actually delivers resentment. It promises satisfaction, but what does it deliver? Emptiness. The fruit of anger. Now my guess is that in a church like ours, the fruit of anger, the form of anger that manifests itself in our life is all very different. See, the thing about anger, it's a shapeshifter. It wears many different disguises. It's not just the raised voices, the slammed doors, the clenched fists, the red face. Anger is able to hide under the most respectable of masks. So let's just think of a few of them. Passive aggressive. That's the person who's got the ability to be angry without ever raising their voice. No shouting, no confrontation. Yet underneath lies a heart that is determined to punish, manipulate, control. Passive-aggressive anger is just sinful anger wearing a mask. Then there's self-righteous anger. It elevates self by looking down on others. Someone does something terrible. I would never have done that. How could you be so foolish? Instead of grieving over someone else's sin because of love, it uses another person's failure as an opportunity to feel morally superior. Then there's bitterness. That's the anger that refuses to leave. You replay the offense. You rehearse the conversation. You nurse the grievance. You feed the resentment. It can be years later and you, and the wrongdoing still feels so fresh in your mind because you keep on returning to it. And you know, one of the worst forms of anger is just the indifference. I'm not going to communicate. I'm going to be emotionally distant. I'm going to relationally punish you. I'm not going to strike you. I'm just going to shut you out. So here's a really searching question. I thought about the root of anger. We're thinking about the fruit of anger. What is the anger that manifests itself in your life? What form of anger is most familiar to you? If we don't address it, if we don't face up to it, we'll never address it. But you know, the strange thing about anger, sinful anger, it's really hard to see in yourself. You never think you're being sinfully angry. You think you're right. And you think that someone else has done wrong. And you've let the sun go down and you're still angry. One of the things, if we're going to kill sin in our life, is we need the humility to acknowledge that we can't see the sin in our life. So we need to ask the Spirit of God to reveal it. We need to ask our brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see anger in me? How does it show itself in me? Do you notice things that I don't? There's the root of anger. There's the fruit of anger. Very briefly, let's just think about the cure for sinful anger. Now let's go back to where we began. You see, if we're going to deal with anger, we know the answer. We need Jesus. We need to set our mind's heart and affection and attention on him, because he exposes sinful anger in us, because his anger is so righteous. The Lord Jesus burns with zeal for the Father's glory. We burn with zeal because of our bruised ego. He's angered because of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We're angered because we're inconvenienced. His anger's always shaped and marked by love. It's interesting, it says there in Mark 3, he was angry and he was grieved with them. And as we face up to the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, we see that we fall so far short. But here's the even more stunning thing. He not only exposes our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, he provides forgiveness for it. Every angry outburst you've ever had, every cutting word, every bitter thought, every moment you have said, my will be done, not God's will, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, stepped into your place, and let the righteous judgment of God fall upon him for you. And the Lord Jesus, we see righteous anger being poured out. But he didn't deserve it. But in love, he did it for us. Complete forgiveness. But not just complete forgiveness. There's more than that in the gospel that Christ provides. He provides freedom from sin's dominion, of sinful anger's rule over our life. You see, Jesus shows us, as we're thinking about this morning, he is the one. He's the one who said, not my will be done, but yours be done. He's the one who shows us that we have no right to demand our own way, because he who was God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but willingly submitted. Isn't it stunning? Christ deserved everything, surrendered everything. Christ possessed all authority, yet became a servant. Christ reminds us that the best way to live, the most blessed way to live, is live trusting in the goodness of God, trusting that he's in control of everything, not trying to vindicate ourselves, but trusting in his righteousness. We don't need to demand ultimate justice, because we have him, the judge of all the earth, who'll do right. I want you to go back to Ephesians 4. And as you look at Ephesians 4, in that section, after we're told Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger, give no opportunity to the devil. You down to verse 31 and he says, let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So put off the old self. And what does he say? Put on the new self. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If I said this evening, stop being angry, you can't. But if I said to you, remember how much he has forgiven you of your sin. You deserved his judgment and he's forgiven you. So how can you and I hold on to our anger? We have to forgive. We and I who have received mercy, we have to show mercy. We and I who have received grace and come to live under grace, we've got to showcase that grace. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. As Christ, by his Spirit, bears fruit in our life. We don't need anger management. We need the Spirit's fruit to be born in us, because we put him on the throne. We let him help us kill the sin and give us the new affection to live for him. You know, there's many things to be angry about in this world. Many things that dishonor God's glory. Many injustices that are evil and wicked. And sadly, so often you and I are indifferent to them. Even in the church, many things that need reformed because they're deformed. But the most incredible thing is our confidence is in him, our righteousness and our judge, the one who rules and reigns on his throne. He will right every wrong. And he has given us every reason to celebrate and trust him, because he has borne the anger, the righteous anger of God that we deserved. So, how do we deal with sinful anger? We turn to the one who is righteous and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we are seeking to mortify our sin and to live unto righteousness, we thank you that we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it without you. And we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ. We thank you for the power of the gospel to save us and to transform us and to free us from the dominion of sin. And this is specifically the sinful anger that we so often experience and succumb to. Father, we would pray that by your Spirit you would show us where anger is in our life. That by your Spirit you would show us our blind spots. That in humility that you would lead us to trusted brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us as we seek to grow in Christ's likeness, to point out where our blind spots are. And we pray that together as a community of your people, that as we rest our lives wholly on Christ, that he, the righteous one, he, our Savior, has taken our anger, has forgiven us of our sin, that his love for us, his grace to us, his mercy shown to us, might lead us to the foot of the cross, to leave our anger there, and to live with kindness and tender-heartedness and a forgiving spirit. And we pray this in his matchless and precious name. Amen.